We're going to get right into the Word today. If you were here last week, we started what's probably going to be a four-part series, and that series is called The Daniel Dilemma. And it's based on this book by Chris Hodges. If you don't know who Chris is, Pastor Chris, many call him. He's a pastor down in Birmingham, Alabama, of Church of the Highlands, just a wonderful church. We've been there. It's a wonderful church. God's doing amazing things in that church, and not just in that church, but through the people of that church. And that is very much like the vision that we have here, that God wants to use you to reach our community, to reach this region, amen? And that's what they're doing down there in Alabama, and they've been doing it for many years. But he wrote this book called The Daniel Dilemma, and I believe it's such an important book that I'm actually going to give you a free copy of it, but I just need you to do one thing. I need you to do two things. Number one, I need you to promise that if I give you one, you're going to read it. Because I don't like giving people something that just sits on the shelf and doesn't do anything. Right, so I'm gonna have you sign up to get it. All you need to do is give me your name and your contact info. We're gonna order them, and we're gonna be taking. You'll be able to sign up throughout this series. So this week and the next 2 weeks, you'll be able to write your name down, and you'll get a free copy of this. We're gonna buy it for you and invest it in you. I believe it's that important of a book, and I want you all to have a copy of it. Don't want you to go without. So I just need you to do two things. Sign up, but don't sign up unless you can promise me you're going to read it. All right, is that fair enough? That's fair enough. I could have just ordered a bunch of copies, but then if everybody doesn't pick them up or whatever, then I got a bunch of books sitting around. Right, so one of the things, you know, we talked about a generosity plan, and we'll do that again, you know, when it gets to the offering time at the end of the service. But part of our generosity plan, we sow into all kinds of different ministries around the world that are doing all kinds of wonderful works. But part of our giving that we give as a church, part of that tithe, that 10%, is actually a little bit of money that I set aside for you. Because I believe it's important that we not only give to all of these ministries and missionaries and all these great works around the world, but I believe it's good for us to give back to you, the partners and friends of the church. Amen? And so that's where that money is going to come from. You say, where are you going to have money to buy us all books? It's going to come out of that money that we set aside each week, so that we have that when we want to give something, we want to bless you. Amen. We want to be a blessing to you. And I know that might be something you're not used to hearing, because a lot of churches, you know, they just they'll take all you give, and then they'll ask you for more, and then when you're through giving that, then they'll ask you for more. Amen. Now, we don't do that here. Amen. We don't pump you for money. We don't coerce you. We don't guilt you. We don't manipulate you. We let you give of your free will and whatever you believe God would have you to give, and that's it. Amen. And I don't stand up here and beg for money, and that's just not the way that we do things, okay? And on top of that, we want to give back to you. Amen. So I don't know about you. I think that sounds like a good deal. Amen. I've got one amen out of the whole church. Wow. I guess you're not used to that, but you'll see it. Amen. You'll see it as we continue to grow and grow. And so that book, so The Daniel Dilemma. And so we started the series last week, part one. You can listen to that online. And today we're going to get into part two. But in the book of Daniel, you'll find it in your Old Testament among the books of the prophets, okay? The Hebrew nation was brought out of Israel into captivity into a pagan culture, okay? And Daniel and his friends had the ability to stand firm in their faith, following God, but they didn't isolate themselves, okay? They actually had influence in their culture. How many know God has called us to have influence in our culture? Not just to tolerate it, not just to live in the midst of it, but to actually influence it for God. Amen? And Daniel did this. And I think today people see it as an either or. Either I'm going to stand for God and everyone's going to hate me, you know, but I'm going to go to heaven because I'm a Christian. Or in order to have any impact on culture, we're going to have to change God's word a little bit. We're going to have to tweak his word a little bit because the culture's never going to go for it. And there are churches that have done that. There are churches that have changed the word to fit the culture. And they've stopped preaching some things because it's offensive to culture. And that's not what God's told us to do, okay? God's told us to stand firm in our faith and so that we can go to heaven, so that we can please God. But he's also called us to love well at the same time, and I believe we can do both. I believe you can stand firm and love well. I believe you can stand firm without being a jerk. Huh? Oh, come on, you know the Christians I'm talking about, right? Well, bless God, this is what the Word says. If you don't believe it, you're just going to go to hell. That doesn't help anyone. Where's love in that? Okay, we're supposed to speak the truth, the Bible says, in love, right? So we're supposed to try to help people. We're supposed to try to make connection with people. Okay, and so you don't have to be a jerk to stand firm in your faith, okay? And you don't have to bend the Word of God to love people. You can do both. And that's what this whole series is about. That's what that book is about. And that's why I wanted to get it into your hands, okay? It's kind of a playbook of how to live your life in a pagan culture. You say, pagan culture, Pastor? We're living in America. This isn't a pagan culture. No, this is what they call... We're living in what, you should know this, this is what they call a post-Christian culture. What do I mean by post-Christian culture? I mean, there's a generation, more than one generation now, of people that have been raised without the knowledge of God, with no exposure to the things of God, no exposure to church. That may seem foreign to you if you've been in church all your life and you've been a Christian all your life, but there are families in our community that have never set foot in a church and have never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. And they formed an opinion about you and me based on some misinformation and based on some nuts out there and some Christians that, frankly, don't do a good job of loving. Amen. And so it's an uphill battle. So we live in a post-Christian culture. America is now a post-Christian culture, but if America is a post-Christian culture, then New England is definitely a post-Christian culture, because we're more post-Christian than the rest of the country. This isn't the Bible Belt. I've got many friends down there in the Bible Belt, and it's like, and they thought, you know, they talked about their post-Christian culture. It's like, yeah, come on up here. Come on up here. It's different up here. Amen. But I believe that God wants to reach this people just as he wants to reach all people. Amen. So we're gonna talk about it. In the next couple weeks, I'm gonna talk about how we can influence our culture. Okay, and those messages I believe are going to be encouraging to you, how we can influence our culture. Today is going to be a little bit of a different service, because today I'm going to be really honest about what our culture is really all about. So I'm going to shine the light on our culture. I want to start with this. We're either going to set the culture or reflect the culture. We'll either set the culture, in other words, have some influence on it, or we're going to reflect the culture. You're either going to be a thermostat or you're going to be a thermometer. What's a thermostat do? Thermostat sets the temperature. What's a thermometer do? A thermometer just records what the temperature is. It has nothing to do with setting the temperature. It has nothing to do with controlling the temperature. It just says this is the temperature. Right? And that's where some Christians are at. They're just thermometers. Okay? God hasn't called you to be a thermometer. He's called you to be a thermostat. He's called you to influence culture. He's called you to set a standard. Jesus said it this way in Matthew chapter 5, verse 16. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. We're called to be salt. Salt makes things better. Salt preserves things, right? And we're called to be light. Light makes things brighter. Okay, we're supposed to be making things better, and we're supposed to be making things brighter. That's what we're called to do. We're called to influence our culture. We're not called to retreat out of culture, but to have an impact on it. And a lot of Christians just want to retreat. Okay, I mean, the night before Jesus went to the cross in the Garden of Gethsemane, John chapter 17 records the prayer that Jesus prayed, and you can read the whole prayer. I'm just going to pull a couple verses out. But John chapter 17, verses 15 and 16 says, Jesus said, "My prayer is not that you take them out of the world." See, and that's how some of us feel. Some of us just want to be out of. We get me out of here, God. Or let me retreat into some little community. Let's just start a little corner of our community where there's only Christians, right? We have this fort mentality. Just insulate me, separate me, hide me from the sinners. Right? But that's not what Jesus said. He said, my prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one while they're in the world. Right? He said, they are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Not of it, but still in it. Jesus was not of it, but he was right in the middle of it. He was right in the middle of it, ministering to prostitutes and tax collectors and sinners. He was right in the middle of it. He wasn't saying, I'm the Son of God, man. I need to go over here. You people leave me alone. I'm holy. You people are all a bunch of rank sinners, and you just stay over there. No, he came to live right in the middle of us and to minister to the sinner right into their lives. That's what God's called us to do. Don't isolate yourself. Don't run and hide. Don't just sit home and watch Christian TV all day. There's a world for us to influence. And don't be scared of the sinner. They don't know it yet, but they're looking for what you carry. But if you're hiding from them, they're never going to find it. So how do I live in it and not become part of it? How can we have an influence in the middle of it? Well, that's the question. Today we're going to expose what is the single culprit to an ungodly culture. The thing that drives all ungodliness, the thing that drives every sin, is rooted in one mentality. And Pastor Chris talks about it in his book. It's rooted in the Babylon mentality. See, Babylon, this is Berkshire County, USA. We're talking about Babylon. No, there's a Babylon mentality. And as I talk to you about the Babylon mentality today, you're going to see that mentality is here in America right now. It's not some ancient way of thinking that's distant from us, that we can't comprehend, that we can't relate to. It's happening right here in America. The book of Daniel is set in a geographic location called Babylon. Today, that dirt is called Iraq, okay? But it's not about Iraq, okay? It's not about what's going on in Iraq. Babylon is not just an ancient locality, it's a mentality. It's a mentality, and like I said, it's not just a mentality that existed in ancient Babylon, it's a mentality that exists today because it is a spirit. It's a spirit that existed from the beginning of the Bible, and it still exists today, and we're going to show you in the next few minutes, okay? And my job as a pastor is to expose it. There's a spirit that the world is yielding to and the church is yielding to, and it's my job to expose it, what you're yielding to or what is there potentially for you to yield to so you can avoid it. The scripture says, do not participate in the fruitless deeds of darkness, rather expose them. So today we're going to expose the Babylon mentality, okay? I want you to see how Satan operates so that he doesn't pull us into it. So you don't get sucked into it. Satan's biggest lie began with the first words that came out of his mouth. In Genesis chapter 2, we have Adam and Eve in the garden, and Satan shows up in the form of a serpent. And the first thing he does is to question God and elevate people. It's Satan's biggest lie. His lie simply is this: I'm all about you. God is all about himself. That's what the devil wants you to believe. I'm all about you. I want to give you what you want. I want to let you do what you feel like doing. I want you to have your way. I want you to live the life, I want you to live your life the way you want to live it. Don't follow God. God's all about himself. God's not in it for you. He's not in it to help you. God is just trying to rain on your parade, man. He's just trying to ruin your party. He's just trying to keep you from having all the fun that's out there to have. And so don't serve him. He's all about himself. But me, I'm all about you. And the devil's been spinning that lie for generations, from the very beginning. It's the biggest lie that he gives mankind. And it comes in different versions. Turn a few pages in your Bible, and we have the story of the Tower of Babel in Genesis chapter 11, verse 4. You remember when they all gathered together, and they said, we're going to build a tower to heaven, man. We're going to, and it says here in verse 4, then they said, come, let us build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens so that we may make a name for ourselves. They wanted to make a name for themselves. We don't need God. We've got this. Satan's all about us. I'm all about me too. So let's do this. Let's make a name for ourselves. I don't need God until I need God. Let's make ourselves great. Let's make ourselves great. Isn't that true for so many people? They don't need God until they need God. Right? But that's that mentality. It's that mentality. Satan's wagering all his bets on our self-interest. You know, in verse 9, that same passage, it says, that is why it was called Babel. Babel is where we get the word Babylon, okay? Where the book of Daniel is set, that I just told you. That word Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of the whole world. Babel literally means confusion. It literally means confusion. It's a deranged way of thinking that produces confusion. And if you follow a way other than God's way, it will eventually produce, it will produce confusion in your life, and you're going to eventually live in chaos. We're experiencing chaos in our nation right now. All kinds of chaos. I mean, deranged gunmen just, you know, opening fire and mowing people down and killing innocent people for no apparent reason. I mean, you know, and then, of course, people ask the question, well, where was God? Where was God when that happened? Well, you know, we uninvited him. We don't want him in our lives. We don't want him telling us what to do. We don't want to follow his laws. We don't want to follow his ways. And then some tragedy happens, and then people say, well, where's God? If there's a loving God, why didn't he show up? Well, you've been rejecting him over and over and over again. Now all of a sudden something bad happens, and you want him to be on the scene. By the way, I think he does show up. Even when we're pushing him away, even when we're saying no to him, when things like that happen, when you start to hear the stories, you start to hear the stories about how God was helping people, man, even supernatural help. People were warned. Something on the inside said, don't go to that place tonight. Don't go to that event. Don't go, you know, and God rescuing people and trying to do everything he can. He'll do as much as he can as man will allow him to do. If my people who are called by my name, God said, if they'll humble themselves and pray, seek my face, turn from their wicked way, he said, I'll show up. I'll show up and I'll heal your land. Listen to me, church. He'll show up. When we humble ourselves and pray, he'll show up. But when we go through our lives with pride and resist him and ignore him and put him on the shelf, don't need God right now, bad things happen. Okay, so this Babylon mentality, it's a deranged thinking that produces confusion. And if you're here today with chaos in your soul, it might be that you bought into this Babylon mentality. But I believe by the time we're through today, you can get free from that Babylon mentality. Amen? So we see this mentality in the Garden of Eden. We see it in the Tower of Babel. And the last part of your Bible talks about it too. Revelation 17 and 18 are all about Babylon and God judging this Babylon mentality. You can read the full chapters. I encourage you to do so. Revelation 17, 18. I'm not going to read the whole chapters. I'm just going to point out one verse here in the middle of it here. Revelation 17, 5 says, the name written on her forehead was a mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of prostitutes and of the abominations of the earth. In other words, everything that's ungodly has its root in this mentality. Read those chapters and you'll see what God thinks about this mentality. And you'll even see how this mentality has gotten into the church. And then you go to Isaiah the prophet. Matter of fact, let's look at that, Isaiah chapter 47. And you look at what he's talking about. He's talking about Babylon. They're in the middle of your Bible. Isaiah 47, the heading of these verses, starting at verse 8, the heading above these verses in every Bible says the fall of Babylon. Okay? And in verse 8, it says, now then, listen, you lover of pleasure, you know, because that Babylon mentality is all about what feels good. Okay? You lover of pleasure, lounging in your security, or you say your self-security, and saying to yourself, I am, and there is none besides me. I will never be a widow or suffer the loss of children. Both of these will overtake you in a moment on a single day, loss of children and widowhood. He goes on and says, they will come upon you in full measure in spite of your many sorceries and all your potent spells. You have trusted in your wickedness and have said, no one sees me. Your wisdom and knowledge mislead you when you say to yourself, I am, and there is none besides me. You see what they're saying there? I am, and there's none besides me. That's that Babylon mentality, okay? And we're living with that mentality right now in America. I mean, we're living in this selfie generation where it's all about me, man. It's all about what I want. It's all about what I need. It's all about, you know, what I like. But we've got to be careful. I mean, I love social media, and I believe there's such power in social media. Matter of fact, if you're not on it, I encourage you to get on it. Be careful on it. But I encourage you to get on it. And if you don't like our Facebook page, we're getting ready to do some things with social media that are going to promote this church and start to raise and grow our teams so that we can get ready to relaunch this church like we've talked about. And social media is going to be a big part of that. That's where people live now, are in the different social media platforms, and we're going to use those platforms to reach Berkshire County, okay? And so we need your help. You get on there and connect with us, connect with the church, and as we start to do these things to promote our church and to tell people about what's going on here and the vision that we have here and invite people, that you'll be part of that, and you can spread the news through social media, all right? So I love what you can do with social media. You know, I use it, but we have to be careful of believing Babylon's motto. Babylon's motto is this: I am, and there is none besides me. We just read it, right? I am, and there's none besides me. And this is the biggest trick of the devil, to get you self-focused, even thinking you're smarter than God. You know better than God. You love better than God. You would even judge the earth better than God if you were God. You'd write laws better than God. That's how people think today. God doesn't know what he's talking about. And that's how so many people feel about God. They actually think that they love people better than God does. The Babylon mentality will cause you to elevate self. Be careful about promoting yourself. Matter of fact, I guard against that so much. I was telling my wife this the other day. We were talking about the social media and the things that we need to do to promote this church, the things we need to go forward. And it's something that I have to overcome, because I have such an aversion to promoting myself that I don't even want to put myself on social media. In other words, I do a video with me on social media? I don't want to do a video with me. I don't want, that's just not me. I don't want to promote myself, okay? But there's some things that we're going to have to do to put ourselves out there to draw people and to let people know what's going on here in this church. Amen, and what God's doing in our church. And so I'm going to have to overcome that. But I'd rather be on that side. I'd rather be on the side where I don't want to promote myself, and I'm going to have to do some things that God would lead us to do to promote the church and to get the word out there, rather than be on the other end of the spectrum where, you know, well, it's all about me, and I love taking pictures of myself, and I love, you know, I love putting my video on. And I'd rather be on the other end of the spectrum, right? So, but we've got to have balance. Babylon mentality will cause you to elevate yourself. It's all about me, and it comes in the form of three things. Number one, self-adoring. Self-adoring. And I'm sorry I'm harping on the selfie today. For those of you that take selfies, I have some really good friends, some really good Christian friends, some really good Christian ministers that put selfies on. So don't think, oh, pastor must hate me because I put selfies on Facebook. No, I don't hate you. It really has to do with, what is your heart? What's the heart behind it? Amen? But I mean, the thing about the selfie is there's no one in that picture but you. There's no one in that picture but you. That's why they call it a selfie. Right? There's no one in that picture but you, right? Self-adoring. The next thing the way we elevate ourselves is self-building. Well, I can do it without God. You know, I'll come to meet with you, God, when I want to come meet with you. But right now, I'm busy doing my thing, right? I don't need God. I'm going to live my life the way I want to. And if I have an emergency, God, well, I'll call you. I'm building my life, okay? You know, that's why when prosperity hits the church, hits the earth, churches are empty. And when tragedy hits the earth, the churches fill up. Right? I'm busy doing my thing. I'm busy building my life. I'm busy doing what I need to do, what I want to do. You know, and then all of a sudden something happens and, oh, I need God, and they run to church. There's no way to live. You know, the Bible says God's not mocked. To me, that's mocking God. God, I don't have time for you when I, you know, when things are going well, but oh man, I'm in trouble now. I need help. I got a bad doctor's report. I lost my job. My marriage is in trouble. And all of a sudden, I'm crying out to God. Now, don't get me wrong. He's merciful, and he'll be there for you. But you know what? We got to be honest with ourselves. We can't live our life that way. Keep pushing God away, not making time for God, and all of a sudden, oh, I need him. We make time for him when we need him. But when we don't think we need him, we don't make time for him. Quiet in here, but it's good. Self-adoring, self-building, and we're self-indulging. We're self-indulging. I'm going to do what I want. If it feels good, do it, right? That's one of the mottos of our day. If it feels good, do it. It's a narcissistic, humanistic, hedonistic kind of belief in our feelings. You know, people say, no loving God would tell me to leave something or someone I feel so strongly about. How dare he call that sin? How dare he call that sin? We're self-indulging. We're self-indulging. But it's not just about the elevation of self. This Babylon mentality is about the elevation of self, but it's also about lowering God. It seeks to lower God. Make God less than he is. Culture tries to mock God. The phrase that we read earlier, that Babylon motto, I am and there is none besides me, that's a blatant mocking of Exodus chapter 3 where God says, I am that I am. He's the I am. He's the great I am. God said, I am that I am. The Babylon mentality says, I am and there's none besides me. And God's like, no. I am that I am. He's the real deal. He's the real deal. Amen? The devil uses the same language as God. Because from the time of his fall, he wanted to be God. He still wants to be God. And he tries to get you and I to believe things like, God doesn't love me. God doesn't really love you. That's what the devil's selling to you. God doesn't love you. And of course, he uses all kinds of things to bolster that statement. You know, if he loved me, then why did he let that happen to me? Well, yeah, you got to understand that even though God is God Almighty, he doesn't control every aspect of your life. He didn't create you to be a robot. He created you to be a free will agent. And when we get ourselves in trouble, it's not because God didn't show up. It's not because God did something to us. It's because we or other people have done things, against the will of God, against the word of God, and it's created problems. People say, if God loved me, he'd let me be who I am. But the greatest expression of love is that God lavishly forgives us and then calls us to repentance. He calls us out of our sin so that we can have a better life. That's the greatest expression of love because, see, God knows if you continue doing what you want to do all the time, if you continue that life of sin, he knows that it's going to hurt you. That's why it's sin. Some people think that, you know, sin is just some harmless thing, and God's harping about it because, well, he doesn't like the thought of me doing that thing, even though it's harmless. That's the problem. That's the deception. The deception is that the lie is that there is no harm in so many sins. But every sin has harm, and that's why God has called it sin. And the more you yield to it, the more trouble you're going to bring upon yourself, the more trouble you're going to bring upon your relationships, the more trouble you're going to bring to your soul, the more trouble you're going to bring to your body. That's why God's telling you, leave it alone. because he wants what's best for you, because he wants your life to be well. But the devil has sold a big lie that, no, some sins are harmless. There's no such thing as a harmless sin. God doesn't love me. It's one of the lies. Another lie, God isn't for me. God isn't for me. He's not on my side. He's mean. He's outdated. He's old-fashioned. The stuff worked years ago, but it doesn't work today. It's a lie. Because that everything in God's word is to help you. It's timeless, it's relevant, and it's there to bless you. It's there to help you. That's why God wants us to walk in it. It's for your best interest, not his. The will of God that we see revealed in the scriptures, it's not for God's benefit, it's for your benefit. He is for you. He is for you. That's why he's calling you out of a life of sin to walk according to his ways, so that you can be free from the effects of sin. You can be free from the harm of sin. And you can walk in the fullness of his blessings. Amen. God does love you. He is for you. Okay, the third lie is God wants too much from me. God wants too much from me. He asks too much. I disagree. Again, only a loving God would call you out of your sin to save you. The reason he's asking for your life, number one, he earned the right to ask for your life because he gave his. Jesus laid his down for you. But he's asking for your life in response to his sacrifice, to his life that was given for you, again, because he wants to bless you, because he wants to help you. He wants to free you from your sin so that you can live a blessed life. Amen. That's the Babylon mentality. That's how the Babylon mentality works, and we confront it today. We confront it today. It can be in any one of us. It can be in myself. I'm not immune from the Babylon mentality. There are times I have yielded to it. And we all have to be on guard. We all have to be watchful of our lives. We all have to recognize that mentality. And if we catch ourselves going that way and headed down that path, yielding to it, we've got to recognize it so we can stop it, so we can turn around, so that we can repent. Amen? And now, if there's one pillar story in the book of Daniel, it's in chapter 4. We're going to look at this story here quickly. Okay, Daniel chapter 4, it's about Nebuchadnezzar. Remember, he was the king of Babylon at this time, where Daniel and his friends were taken into captivity with all the children of Israel. And here in Daniel 4, verse 4, he says, I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at home in my palace, contented, without God, and prosperous. He was admiring, as we're going to see, what he's done. Look at what I've done. I'm content. I don't need God. I'm prosperous. Look at what I've accomplished. Look at what I've done. And it goes on, and I'll tell you the story for the sake of time, but Nebuchadnezzar has a dream. And in this dream, there's this big tree. It's a luscious tree, and it's fruitful, and it was over the entire nation of Babylon, okay? And it was cut down. The tree was cut down all the way to the stump, but the stump was left and the roots were left. But the rest of the tree was cut down. He wakes up the next day and he doesn't know what it means. So he calls his magicians, he calls his enchanters and sorcerers to his court to interpret the dream. None of them could. And then he remembers, hey, there's that Hebrew boy, Daniel. He hears from God. And let's see if he knows what the dream means. So he calls Daniel in. Daniel comes in, influencing culture, knows the interpretation of the dream. God gives Daniel the interpretation of the dream. Okay? And Daniel, I tell you, if you don't see anything else in the book of Daniel, you'll see this amazing courage of this young man. Amazing courage that he had. He could have lost his head by saying what he was about to, what we're going to look at here, but he exhibited such great courage. In Daniel 4 verse 22, he said, Your Majesty, you are that tree. You are that tree. He's telling the king, not his own king, not the king of Israel, he's telling the king of Babylon, who he's captive to, okay, Your Majesty, you're the tree. You're the tree. Wait, this tree just got cut down. That's not going to make the king happy. You know, so he's running the risk of just getting his head taken off here. But he goes on in verse 25, he says, he's prophesying to the king. He says, you will be driven away from people and will live with the wild animals. You will eat grass like the ox and be drenched with the dew of heaven. He's talking about Nebuchadnezzar's upcoming insanity. He's saying, you're going to be out there living with the wild animals. You're going to be out there in the elements with the wild animals, and you're going to be eating grass with the ox. Now remember that Babylon means confusion, right? It's an insane mentality and result, okay? And so this is what the word of the Lord is coming through Daniel to King Nebuchadnezzar. And it goes on, it says, seven times will pass by for you until you acknowledge that the Most High is sovereign over all the kingdoms of the earth. But before we go any further, I want you to hear this. You know, even if you walk away from God today, even if you're hearing this message and say, you know what, I'm not buying into that, Pastor. I'm not going that way. I'm going to keep doing my own thing. Even if you walk away from God today, God does today for you exactly what he did for Nebuchadnezzar. He'll never cut you off or let you go too far that he doesn't leave the possibility of you being restored. That's what's so amazing about God. He commands the leaving of a stump, just like he did with Nebuchadnezzar. He's the tree that got cut down, but remember, the stump was left. The roots were left. And why were they left? In case Nebuchadnezzar decides to repent, in case he has a change of heart. Nebuchadnezzar, if you have a change of heart, your kingdom can be restored. That tree can flourish again. But that's really up to you. But that's what God does. And that's what God does for you today. You never give up on someone that walks away from God. You never give up on someone that says, "Not, I'm not going to go that way anymore." You hold on. Keep praying for them. Keep loving them, because that stump is still there. The roots are still there. And if the time comes where they repent and come to themselves, you know, like the prodigal son did that day, and they say, you know what, I want to repent. I'm sorry, I went the wrong way. Their life can be restored. Their life can be restored. Don't ever write people off. Amen. Don't write yourself off. Don't write people off. Just don't do that. So he goes on. He says, the command to leave the stump of the tree with its roots means that your kingdom will be restored to you when you acknowledge that heaven rules. There's some faith in that statement. There's some faith in that prophecy. He didn't say if. He didn't say if you acknowledge that heaven rules, that your kingdom could be restored. He says that your kingdom will be restored to you when you acknowledge that heaven rules. It's almost like in that prophecy, God's saying at the same time this prophecy that's not beneficial, is not favorable towards Nebuchadnezzar. At the same time, God's saying, you know what? When you do this, not if, but when you do this, I'm going to restore your kingdom. I like that. There's a positive vibe in this troubling prophecy for Nebuchadnezzar. Okay? And he said he will restore when we acknowledge that heaven rules. In other words, when we flip the mentality, when we say, you know what, I'm not going to buy into that Babylon mentality anymore. I declare that heaven rules. I want heaven to rule my life. I want heaven to rule every part of my life. I want Jesus to be Lord of every part of my life. That's flipping that Babylon mentality. And when we do that, he's saying you're going to be restored. You're going to be restored when you realize that you're not all that God is. He's the one that should have been calling the shots all along and not you, okay? Well, initially, Nebuchadnezzar didn't listen to Daniel's prophecy, okay? And it goes on in verse 28. It says, all this happened to King Nebuchadnezzar 12 months later as the king was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon. And this king's palace in Babylon is something that we still admire today. It's one of the seven ancient wonders of the world. It's the Hanging Gardens of Babylon. The Hanging Gardens of Babylon. And this is what King Nebuchadnezzar is looking out over. And he said, is not this the great Babylon I have built at the royal residence by my mighty power and for the glory of my majesty. He admired everything about his life, and in doing so, he's mocking God. He's mocking God as if he was the one that created those beautiful plants, as if he was the one that was, you know, that made everything that was. Okay, but it goes on in verse 31. It says, "Even as the words were on his lips, a voice came from heaven. This is what it is decreed for you, King Nebuchadnezzar." Okay, the prophecy was fulfilled. He was driven away, living with the wild animals and eating grass. But I'm going to fast forward because I want you to see what happens after that time, after the 7 years of King Nebuchadnezzar living among the wild animals, eating grass, insane, out of his mind. In verse 34, it says, "At the end of that time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes toward heaven, and my sanity was restored." My sanity was restored. When he raised his eyes toward heaven, he said, my sanity was restored. After eating with the oxen, grass with the oxen for 7 years, he had had enough. And notice, when he changed, when he repented, his insanity went away. It goes on to say, Then I praised the Most High. I honored and glorified him who lives forever. His dominion is an eternal dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generation. Wow, he became a believer. He's repented. He's turned his heart toward God. Amen. It goes on and says, all the peoples of the earth are regarded as nothing. He does as he pleases with the powers of heaven and the peoples of the earth. In other words, Nebuchadnezzar is saying, we're not as great as we thought we were. It's really not about us. It's all about him. Right? He's the Lord God Almighty. It goes on and it says, no one can hold back his hand or say to him, what have you done? In other words, no one can complain about God. Right? He's right in all of his ways. And it goes on and says, at the same time that my sanity was restored, my honor and splendor were returned to me for the glory of my kingdom. Oh, look at the mercy of God, church. You know, when we are humbled, God doesn't leave us down. He not only restores us, but he allows our honor and our splendor to return. See, God's not trying to keep you down. He's not trying to squash you. He just wants you to realize that everything you have and everything that you are is because of you, because of him, not because of you. He just wants you to acknowledge him for who he is. He is the Lord God Almighty. He's the creator of heaven and earth. Amen. Just acknowledge that. Humble yourself. Surrender yourself to him. And he delights in lifting you up. He delights. He restores us and allows our honor and splendor to return. He goes on and says, my advisors and nobles sought me out, and I was restored to my throne and became even greater than before. So after he lost his mind because he was so full of himself, when he repented, God restored him and made him even greater than he was before. He goes on and says, now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and exalt and glorify the King of heaven, because everything he does is right and all his ways are just. And those who walk in pride, he is able to humble. He's able to humble. I'm going to close with these three I wills. Three things I want you to do. Three things I believe God would have you to do. Three I wills, okay? It's my job to prepare you to live in an ungodly culture. All right? And so if you'll do these three things, you'll survive and influence any ungodly culture that you're living in. Any ungodly culture, okay? Number one, I will exalt God. I will exalt God. Not just on Sunday. It ought to be easy for you to exalt God on Sunday. We're all coming in here and we're all doing the same thing, right? I mean, other than a few people that might be here that are on the fringe or their first time, or maybe they're not far from God or whatever, but the majority of us here, we're the people of God. We're sons and daughters of the Most High God. We're exalted. It should be easy to exalt God here, but that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about exalting him every other day of your life, not just for an hour at church. I will live my life praising and exalting God. I'm not just going to love him in my heart. You know, some people say, well, Pastor, my faith is private. I don't really talk about my faith. No, you don't get to keep your faith private. I mean, you can, but that's not how you're gonna go forward with God. And don't get me wrong, I'm not talking about, you know, evangelizing on the job when your employer is paying you to do your work. When you're at work, you do your work. You do what the employer, your boss is paying you to do. But I'm talking about exalting God outside of church, outside of this meeting. What do you do to exalt God during the week? What do you do to exalt Him, you know, Monday through Saturday? It's funny how fans can praise and exalt a team that neither knows you or cares about you, either one. And on Saturday, our stadiums are full. You know, the college games on Sunday, the stadiums are full. And on this weekend, they were full on Saturday and Sunday, right? We had a couple playoff games yesterday, a couple coming up today. And I tell you, there's people in the fans. And if you ever watch the fans, when the cameras hit the fans, there's some crazy people out there. I mean, they're wild. And they're screaming at the top of their lungs, and they got their shirts are off, and it's 10 below zero, and they got, you know, letters painted on their chest, and they got, you know, war paint on, and they're fanatical, right? But we don't call them fanatical, we call them fans. And it's perfectly normal, it's perfectly acceptable in our society for you to go to a game, get drunk, and act like a complete fool because you're a fan. But you come to church and lift up one shout, and everyone's looking at you like, what are you doing? A fanatic over there, man. You lift up your voice, it's like, no, we don't do that. This is church, man. Come on, act respectable. Be cool. Right? And the scripture they love to quote, be still and know that the Lord is God. You know it says that one time in your Bible? One time it says, be still and know that God is Lord. You know how many times it says, shout unto God with a voice of triumph. Clap your hands. Lift up your voice. Amen. We need a lot more of that going on in the church. You need to get a little more vocal. I'm not one of these preachers. I don't need you to amen me while I'm preaching because I'm not preaching for your approval anyways. But I mean, sometimes we just need to loosen up a little bit, right? Need to loosen up a little bit. I'm not a nervous preacher. Don't think, I want to shout, but I don't know, Pastor might get mad. I'm not going to get mad. I'll try to start shouting with you. But it's funny how, you know, at the football stadium, we're fans. In church, we're fanatics. If we shout, if we get crazy at all. Psalm 145, verse 1 said, I will exalt you, my God, the King. I will praise your name forever and ever. It's not a Sunday deal. It's not a one-hour-a-week deal. Okay, let's exalt God. Number two, I will acknowledge God. Nebuchadnezzar realized God did everything right. All his ways are just. God knows what he's doing. I acknowledge that God's word is true. I acknowledge God's word is true, even though I don't always do a great job measuring up to it. Sometimes I stumble. Sometimes I fall. Sometimes I displease the Lord. Sometimes I miss the mark. But I acknowledge that his word is true, and I don't change the standard of his word to fit my sin. When I screw up, his word is still his word. And I don't change his word. I change my heart and I repent. And if they ever pass laws to prevent me from reading certain parts of the Bible because it's offensive, they're going to have to lock me up. Because I'm not going to stop preaching the word. That doesn't mean I'm going to be a jerk. Because we're going to preach the word with love. And we're not going to be judgmental. We're I told you when we first started this thing a year and a half ago, things are changing. We're not going to be a judgmental church. We're not going to be a condemning church. When people come in here with all kinds of sin in their life, We're not going to judge them. We're not going to condemn them. We're not going to point fingers at them. We're not going to embarrass them. And we're not going to kick them out. We're going to love them. We're going to let them hear the gospel. And we're going to trust God to change them from the inside out. We're not changing the standard of God's word, but we're going to love well. Just like Jesus did. If Jesus could hang out with some prostitutes and some tax collectors and some sinners, when a prostitute comes through these doors, you better love on them. Now, we're going to protect our people, too. If a drug dealer comes through the door, we're going to love on them. But we ain't going to let them deal any drugs. Right? But if they're here to find God, they're welcome. And if they're here to make trouble, then they will not be welcome. But anyone that comes seeking God, anyone that comes seeking truth, anyone that comes seeking our Savior, we gotta bring them in, church. We can't expect the world to clean themselves up and then come through our doors. See, a lot of churches talk about being a spiritual hospital, right? But you can't be a spiritual hospital if you keep the sick outside the doors. I don't know how many times I've heard pastors say, we're a spiritual hospital, we're a spiritual hospital, but oh wait, no, you can't come here. Because you don't believe like we believe. And you're not practicing what we're practicing, so you can't come. Oh, wait, what's the hospital for? Let them come and find help. No hospital keeps all the sick people on the outside. We don't want to get any infections going on in the hospital, so if you're sick, well, we love you, but don't come in. No, it doesn't work that way, all right? We're going to acknowledge God. We're going to acknowledge God. We're going to preach the word. We're going to acknowledge his word is true. You know, I acknowledge that the only reason I'm pastoring this church today is that for some strange reason, God thought it was a good idea. Don't ask me why. Don't ask me why. Why? Because I know who I am. I know my faults. I know my shortcomings. And why God ever chose me, I don't know. You have to ask him. But I do know this, that I have committed my life to him, I've surrendered my life to him, and I will go anywhere he tells me to go. I will do anything he tells me to do. I will say anything he tells me to say, and I will not care about the fear of man. I don't care whether you love me or hate me. I don't care what culture says about me, because I've sold out. I've sold out. I'm not here on my own agenda. I'm here on God's. And if God ever says, Brian, you need to turn that thing over, you're done there, I want someone else to come in, I'll be the first one to step through the door. That's how I left the last two churches. I wasn't forced out. I didn't do anything wrong. There wasn't some moral failure. I stayed at those churches as long, and I thought I was going to be at those churches until Jesus returned, and I was there until God said, Brian, your assignment here is done. I've got a new one for you. And I said, yes, Lord, and let's do it. And that's how I live my life. And see, when that's how you live your life, culture can't touch you. Because I'm not here to please culture. I'm not here to please man. I'm here to please God. I don't stand here today because I'm perfect. It's only by the grace of God that I stand here. That's why you need to be praying for your pastor. Just as I'm praying for you. God knows I will go anywhere. I will do anything. Everything I am is because of Jesus. And that's what Paul is saying in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. He said, what are you so puffed up about? What do you have that God hasn't given you? And if all you have is from God, why act as though you have accomplished something on your own? Because you didn't. Even a person that's far from God, you haven't done anything in your life on your own. Everything you did with the body that you have that God created. The breath that you have comes from the lungs that God gave you. The intelligence you have comes from the brain that God created. You don't get to take credit for anything. Just acknowledge, God, it all came from you. It all came from you. So I will exalt God, I will acknowledge God, and number three, I will humble myself. I will humble myself. Humility is coming, church. Humility is coming. You can initiate it, or life will initiate it. You can initiate it, or culture will initiate it. You can initiate it, or the devil will initiate it. You can initiate it, or God himself will initiate it, but humility is coming. Insanity is coming to everyone who takes on the Babylon mentality, but sanity is restored to those who acknowledge God and humble themselves. Humility or humiliation is coming to America. It's America's choice. She either turns to God and humbles herself, or she's going to suffer humiliation. And remember, humility is not thinking less of yourself. It's realizing that you're nothing without God. Everything that you have is because of him. And it's thinking of yourself less. Okay? And look at what God does here in James chapter 4. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. And he will lift you up. He doesn't leave you down there. God lifts you up. He sets your feet on a rock. You know, I heard this quote from a fellow minister who got this from a minister many, many years ago when he was a young minister, actually before he became a senior pastor. This fellow minister who was a senior pastor and was sharing his wisdom with this young pastor. And he said, remember this, the man on his face cannot fall from that place. A man on his face can never fall from that place. He said, stay low, serve God, serve people, and make it all about Jesus. That's good wisdom right there. That's good wisdom, church. That's good wisdom. So I want to leave you with this final thought. Standing strong in a pride-inflated culture begins face down. If you want to stand strong in this culture, you're going to do it. It begins face down. Face down. We've got to humble ourselves, church.